This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our holy Creator, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. I'm going to apologize in advance for this sermon. This has been one that has evolved multiple times over the course of this week. I don't know how many of you saw me, but I was scribbling frantically with the pencil on my notes here while we were singing this last hymn. And so who knows what's going to happen right now, honestly. And when I started this week, when I looked at our text, when I realized that it was Reformation Sunday, I really began this week and my sermon preparation very disenfranchised, disenchanted with what was coming out of me. You know, and I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump. That's my favorite movie. But there's this scene where he's sitting on the park bus telling the story of his life. And it comes to the point where he gets to go and meet the president. And so he's talking to the person next to him. And he says, you know, "So I got invited to the White House again. And I got to meet the president of the United States again." And, you know, I started this week. Well, it's Reformation Sunday again. I'm going to do a sermon on being reformers again. Here we go again. Part of what lent to this for me was this book that was written about 10 years ago by a woman named Phyllis Tickle, which is a very funny name, but it's an incredible book called The Great Emergence. And Phyllis Tickle is a church historian. And in this book, she said that when you look at the course of history through Christianity, what you see is that reformations have happened about every 500 years. And so right around the turn of the 5th century going into the 6th century was when the Roman Empire officially fell. And while Christianity was already the state religion of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire's fall lent to the Vatican's rise, and it was really when popes started having a lot of power and a lot of control over world affairs. That was the first 500 years. And then about 500 years after that was the Great Schism. It was when the Eastern Church and the Western Church finally broke apart. And we have that today. We have the Eastern Orthodox churches, and we have all of the Western churches. That's a very political event, but also what happened during this time was the strong emergence of monks and monasteries. Of course, they had existed already, but because of this schism combined with the Middle Ages, combined with the Crusades, a lot of people started leaving the established structures of the church, seeking solitude, and the monasteries just ballooned. And then, of course, on October 31st, 1517, a young Augustinian Catholic monk decided to nail a piece of paper on a door in Wittenberg, Germany. Kind of like what we're going to do after service today, right? Just kidding. Please don't do that. And if you do, don't blame me. And so 2 years ago around this time, the Lutheran Church just celebrated the 500th anniversary of when Martin Luther did that. the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which for my circles as a pastor in the ELCA, everybody started talking, well, it's been 500 years. Phyllis Tickle said that the next Reformation is supposed to start right now, so let's get on it. And it wasn't just pastors that were saying this, it was all the bishops too. All of the bishops of the ELCA, well, it's been 500 years, we're Lutherans, let's start this next Reformation. And then nothing happened. And just like all the Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Episcopalian churches and all the mainline Protestant churches and the Catholic churches and the evangelical churches, everybody started looking around and saying, well, the fourth Reformation is supposed to be starting right now, but all of our churches are still declining. And we're all still kind of freaking out about it. And a lot of the decision-making was centered in fear, not creativity, not doing something exciting, but fear. So maybe Phyllis Tickle is wrong. Maybe three reformations isn't actually enough to declare a pattern and say that there's a fourth one coming. And maybe for me as a pastor, maybe I shouldn't have spent this whole week concerned about why aren't we at Bethania doing the fourth Reformation? Why am I not Pastor Chris Brown, MDiv extraordinaire? Why am I not starting the fourth Reformation? Maybe I should go nail a piece of paper down at the mission and see what happens. I'm kidding. Don't do that, please. Maybe what I need to do is just be more centered on God's grace and love, what Luther brought out of the Reformation. Maybe that's enough for us every year to gather and say that grace and love is what we should be celebrating. Maybe we shouldn't be concerned about the decline of the mainline Catholic evangelical churches across our country. Maybe just grace and love is enough. But we're Lutherans, damn it! We are reformers. We've got Luther's name attached to us. So here's my question for you, because this is one of those moments where all my research as a pastor, where all of my inhibitions, everything that excites me, might come up into contact with where you're at in your lives. And I'm not sure. So here's the question. Are we called to continue to reform? Are we called to continue to be reformers? Having the name Lutheran attached to our church, does that mean that you feel we are called to continue reforming, to continue trying to change the world? Wait a minute, I just said the word change. Are we able to embrace change at this church? Now, here's the thing, and this is what I've been wrestling with for a while now. You see, the Fourth Reformation, it's already happening. And it's not happening in the ELCA. It's not happening in the United Methodist Church. It's not happening in PCUSA. It's not happening in the Episcopalian Church. It's not happening in the Catholic Church. It's not happening in the evangelical churches. They're all declining still. So is the ELCA, at least numerically. But the Fourth Reformation is happening. Now, Pew Research has been coming out about every 7 years or so with the numbers of church membership. And what they keep saying is that church membership is declining at an accelerated pace. And people all over these mainline Catholic evangelical churches, they're freaking out. They're saying that godlessness is coming to America. What Pew Research has failed to share, though, however, is that all of the churches that are predominantly people of color, Hispanic, Indian, Black, none of them are declining. In fact, they're all growing. And so when Pew Research comes out and says that church membership across the board is declining, that church as a general whole is declining, somehow Pew Research fails to share that all of these churches of color are not declining, and in fact, they're growing. Now, this isn't a bash on what a person might call white churches. But there's at least something there. There's something happening in churches that are not predominantly white, where they come into contact with the secularism that has entrenched itself in our country's fabric, and they're still growing. There's this other phenomenon happening too, and that is that swaths of people are starting to break away from the exclusive, condemning aspects of evangelical churches. They've had enough of it, and they're leaving in great numbers. But they're not becoming atheists or agnostics or secular people. They're not joining the humanist movement. Instead, they've all started to create their own things. Our Farstrip Mortensen speakers this February are two of those people who broke away from the evangelical churches and just started creating. And what they did was they discovered the radical, inclusive, unconditional love of God that all the mainline Protestant churches have been talking about for 500 years. But for some reason, they were able to take that, and with their creativity and without any restrictions whatsoever, they just started doing these phenomenal things and growing like crazy. And there's a common thread throughout all of this that I want to bring up, because I want you to experience this with me. Now, common in all of these, first, is a risk of loss. These areas where growth is happening, these creative things that people are doing, these people that I would say are reforming the church today, along with Luther, who reformed the church 500 years ago, they're willing to risk loss. Martin Luther was kicked out of the church. He had a price put on his head. He did most of his writing in confinement because he couldn't go outside. Martin Luther King and a lot of the movements that happened within the church in the 50s and 60s, and even today, are still risking life and limb for justice that's all centered in God's love. These people who have left the evangelical church but have not left God, these people who are just doing these incredible creative things, they've lost family members and friends. But there's something about this that keeps them going. And this is the final thread that ties it all together, right at the center of all of it. As it was for Luther, is the unconditional grace and love of God. And not in an intellectual way, but deeply in an experiential way. This centrality of God's grace and love, it has allowed these folks to embrace the change that might need to happen. It's allowed them to find their foundation in that grace and love, and not so much building structures, liturgy, creeds, doctrine, dogma. At the center of all of it is simply God's grace and love for each and every one of them, and how they have found these incredible ways to share that grace and love with others. So you know what, for me, this week started out in this disenchanted way about having to preach on the Reformation again. And it lasted all the way up until this morning when I was sitting in my office refining this sermon. And as I was getting ready to walk over here to the church, I was excited. I was excited to preach on the Reformation again. Because on one end, yes, it is that every year we come back together and we are reminded of what Luther did about God's grace and love. Yes, we need that reminder constantly about God's grace and love. And not intellectually, but experientially. This idea that God sees each and every one of you, each and every one of you, sees all of you, every part, and just loves you. Just absolutely loves you. And nothing in this world can separate you from that love. That was the centerpiece for Luther. It was that simple idea that sparked this revolution that changed the entire world. One simple truth, that God just simply loves you as you are. Now, we here at Bethania, we might not usher in the Fourth Reformation. We might not even be a part of this Fourth Reformation as it happens. And you know what? Not only is that okay, frankly, I don't really care about that. Because we also live in a world where there's this pervasive divide and this pervasive fear around us all the time. And frankly, I think this is one of the best responses to that fear. Not politics, not who you vote for, not which party you belong to, but that we can gather every Sunday as a community centered in God's grace and love. That we can gather with this unified identity, that each of us can come and face the other and know, no matter what's going on in our lives, the one thing that ties us together is that God loves us no matter what. That we gather in that truth, but we don't stay there in that truth. That this grace and love fills us to the brim, that our cup overflows, and that we are called to go out from this space every single Sunday and share the experience of that grace and that love with others. If our whole country suddenly realized how much God just loved them as they were, as they are, as they will be, and just started sharing that with everybody else, do you think we would have the polarization that we're experiencing right now? Do you think we would be at each other's throats? I don't even know if Facebook would exist anymore. I think we are reformers. I think, honestly, that is what it means to be a Lutheran. People ask me all the time, what is Lutheran? What does that even mean? And for a while I've been saying, well, honestly, it's meaningless now. We've got so much in common with all the other churches that there's no way to distinguish a Lutheran from a Methodist or an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or even a Catholic. We've come so long and we have so much in common. And Luther is one of those things that we have in common, honestly, all of us. Every single church in this country. But if I have to answer that question, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? It's not so much that we follow Luther. It's not so much that we follow the Book of Concord. More than anything else, it's that we are reformers because we are called to be centered in God's grace and love. We are reformers because we are called to experience God's grace and love. Because we are called to be vulnerable with each other. We are called to be open with each other. We are called to be open with ourselves about all of the deepest facets of our life and what exists there, the light and the dark, and know that in the midst of all of that space, God just absolutely loves us, and that is called grace. We are called to respond to that by just simply loving others where they are. And you know what? That makes us reformers. Amen. Please stand.